Yeah, we're dead. No, there we go. Woo! Little Jimi Hendrix action. I love it when we're worshiping together. There is nothing better than seeing our young people with a mind and a spirit for the Lord, I'll tell you. I wish somebody had gotten a hold of me at that age. I could have saved a lot of heartache and a lot of money. Hey, let me ask you something. Anybody here ever have to deal with a situation that's just utterly hopeless? Oh, I hear groaning. Now, let's get something straight. Something that's utterly hopeless is not the same as something that's difficult. A difficult situation is defined by a situation that is what? Difficult. Yeah, good, Bill. Yeah. I said in first service we'd work on colors next week. A difficult situation might look something like this. A person finds herself having to row a boat to get in the front door in Watsika. See you, Larry. That's a difficult situation. Not hopeless, not impossible, because I saw people doing it when I was up there. Crazy. That's a difficult situation. We're glad things are working out, by the way. Yeah, Top Gear fans. Any Top Gear fans in here? Oh, my goodness. I don't have time to educate you that much. Okay, Top Gear, the British version, is a bunch of shows. There's three guys together. Just to get to the punchline of that, there's an episode where they build a homemade handbrake with a log, and they're towing it behind their vehicle. And it flips up and it busts the back window in about 4 million pieces. And of course it's funny, you know, everybody laughs. And then they realize that because they're in a foreign country and people walk 90% of the time over there with no shoes, that they have to pick it all up. That's a difficult situation. 4 million shards of glass. And you could think of situations, and I'm sure that you are with me this morning. You know, social media has become such an ingrained part of our daily existence, hasn't it? I mean, a lot of people I know hit the alarm button, the coffee pot button, and the Facebook icon in that order. I'm not kidding. It's ritualistic. It's becoming an ingrained habit. And I'm not bashing technology. I mean, I love technology as much as any person, particularly Skype, where you can actually have face-to-face contact with people. I can sit down and Skype my Montana-based wife who's saving the world from cancer or something. I don't know what she's doing out there. I can talk to her, and I can see my son Ben, who's on the Syrian border serving the Air Force, in the same day. That's cool. I'm a fan. Check the box, man. I'm down. I'm a fan of staying in touch. So while I watched the basement flood and the corn in East Lynn grow to 12 feet tall, I still feel part of my family. It's a good thing. Perhaps it's just me and I need a reality check. So if I do, help me with this. But it seems like when I do sit down to Facebook after my third espresso, which is somewhere usually around 10, 10:30, mid-morning around there, that there's just so much drama. You know, you get on there to kind of see what's going on. You see if somebody from the church has emailed you or if somebody needs prayer. Because, I mean, it is instant and it's quick and we stay in touch that way. But you see people fighting on Facebook. I mean, I'm hit with hundreds of messages that seem to indicate every week life is worthless. It's hopeless. Pastor, if you only knew how hopeless I feel and how worthless I feel. You got people fighting about topics from what kind of flag we're supposed to fly, or if we're supposed to fly a flag at all. You got people arguing about human sexuality and getting in fights in a public setting over it. You got people arguing about the perfect pie crust. That one got to me. I mean, you know, some of these issues are big, but pie crust? Old girls were ready to go. Well, that's fine. Don't you come back over here then. And then on top of that, I got Fox News, I got CNN, I got the Chicago Tribune, I got the Chicago Sun-Times sending me stories of things that are happening in our world. You know, somewhere Bob Dylan is saying amen, because the times, they are a-changing, folks. They are. Have you noticed? Have you seen what's going on in our world? We got countries that are declaring bankruptcy. That I can't even fathom that. Yeah, governments are shutting down. We got people running around killing each other with black ski masks on. I mean, the world is changing. It's not the same world it used to be. I hate it because it makes me sound like my dad. And I used to just completely hate it when the old man would start in about Vietnam and oh. You got this imminent financial ruin. Take your pick. Greece, Puerto Rico's on the... I don't know if you know that. Puerto Rico, maybe next. Canada. Spent most of my life up near the Canadian border. Their dollar is falling to 77 cents versus the American dollar. And the American dollar really isn't that strong, to be honest with you. So, you know, we get inundated with these thousands of stories. I mean, aliens are supposedly coming back. Riots are taking... I mean, people are fighting over the flags. And you got all this stuff, weather happening. You got all these things around the world happening. Things are changing. And it seems to me that there's a cry that's being broadcast everywhere I look that we are so far off target, that we are so far from where we should be that we'll never get back. We're so far from where we should be as individuals and as nations that in the situation presented is often one of utter and complete impossible to get back to where we need to be. Let me ask you something this morning. What if that's true? What if today in Hoopston, Illinois, I were to tell you that our situations are hopeless? What if I told you that the proverbial big lady was getting ready to sing? Got to be careful. Father, he'll deal with me later. You won't want to be there. What if I were to tell you this morning that in this moment, our situation is completely hopeless? Let it sink in here. We've been talking about Old Testament characters. His name was Eli. And Eli was the high priest of a god by the name of Yahweh. His people were direct descendants of those who'd been captured and employed for slave labor by Pharaoh. You remember that? Down in the land of Egypt? A group of nomadic herdsmen was the great-grandchildren of those who had walked between the sea when Moses parted it. I know you've seen that. Don't look at me like that. I'm not insane. I'm not insane. You remember when Moses parted the Red Sea? These were the grandchildren of those people who had done that. Moses hadn't been that great of a speaker, so his cousin Aaron had kind of been selected to accompany him in his leadership endeavors. And Aaron and his sons were the ones that were set apart for the priesthood. The very, very first time we see God say, hey, we're going to set things up. You guys need forgiveness. We're going to need a group of people that know how to do this kind of stuff. So we're going to set apart Aaron, and we're going to set apart his sons. And the priesthood has gone from father to son, traditionally in Israel. Even when it was split, they all agreed on that. And Eli is a descendant of Aaron. He's in that lineage as a priest, as a high priest, the highest position in the land, actually. So it's part of that priesthood that we kind of have to put in perspective this morning. And at the very beginning of the first book of Samuel, chapter 3, we're told this, that the word of the Lord had become rare. And I'm not talking about how meat is cooked. That the word of the Lord had become rare. The Hebrew construction there, you could actually translate that word deer. Now, not with antlers, but deer. The word of the Lord had become deer. It had become rare. It had become almost non-existent in the land. When something, you say somebody's dear to you, what does that mean? It means you love them. I mean, you covet them, you know. You want them, my dear. Something that was very precious. It's a high commodity. We're told that that wasn't even going on. It had become so rare. There were no visions taking place. There were no prophecies. Again, no word from the Lord of the land. And that should be troubling. What if you came in today, and Pastor Dan picked up his gitter fiddle, And he said, you know what? We're going to play some Zeppelin. You might like that. Actually, I might like that. We're going to do a little Eagles, maybe some Hotel California. Woo! But you know what? Because we haven't heard from God this week, you could go after that. What would you feel like if you came in week after week and we said, you know what? We just haven't heard. We don't have a sermon. There's nothing here. What are you doing here? Just go. What would you feel like if your leadership did not have a vision for the church? Would that cause any red flags to start going off? Oh boy, what a tough crowd. I need my Rolaids. Guys, this is the bind that the people of God were in. And in the midst of this, there's this young boy named Samuel who's an apprentice at the temple where Eli's at. Samuel's an interesting kid. Samuel is a child of promise. His mother was barren for years and years. She would come to the temple and she would pray and pour her heart out. Very godly mom and dad. And God blessed her with a son. And she loved that little boy so much, and she loved God so much that she says, you know what? I'm going to give you back to the Lord. We have to do that. There's a lesson in there for believing parents there. But she went so far as to take the little guy and walk him up to the temple and give him to Eli as an apprentice. And he lived apart from his parents. That's an amazing gift. You know God what God did? You can't outgive God. He gave her five kids after that. Yeah, the Brady Bunch. Well, it would have had a Hebrew name, sorry. And God has plans for Samuel, as we see here in the third chapter. Samuel's laying down after his temple duties are finished. He's probably sweeping up, you know, the altars. There's fires. He's probably getting ashes out. He's probably doing stuff, menial tasks. He's an apprentice. And he gets done, and it's at nighttime, and he lays down. This is one of the most permanent structures that the Ark of the Covenant had had in the history of the Ark at that point in time. We don't get the real structure until Solomon builds the temple, but that's coming. And at this point in time, there was still something of a kind of a permanent structure there in Shiloh, in that peaceful area that God had his people, and there were tents in kind of a U pattern, and the priests did not sleep with the ark, is what I'm trying to say. You couldn't do that. The ark of God, man, that was the holy of the holies. I mean, only the high priest could go in, and only on certain days of the year. So they're not in with the Ark of the Covenant, but they're kind of adjacent to it in an H pattern. And Samuel's laying down, and he hears somebody say his voice. So he thinks it's the old guy. Who wouldn't, right? So he gets up, and he goes into Eli, and Eli's like, why are you waking me up? I didn't call you. Go back to bed, as we do with our kids. What? Go back to bed, please. I'm tired. And this happens in a pattern of three times. And at the end of that pattern, Eli has a eureka moment. What if it's God talking to Samuel?
Imagine that.
What if God was talking to Samuel? Thanks, Sam. And so Samuel gets some advice from Eli. He goes back in his room and he waits. And God comes to make sure that there's no mistaking, and he stands the next time he comes. And he calls that young man into service. But this is troubling to me. Let's push pause here for just a second. Someone may well ask the question, how in the world can the high priest, the highest position in God's people, have no clue when he's talking? How is that possible? The guy spends his entire life. We were just talking this week. Sinem and I were walking through, and Noah was walking through. And if you come in the dark, be prepared to have somebody kneeling and praying during the week. You just will. It might scare you at first, and then you realize, oh, it's just cinnamon doing something. But what a great place to be during the week is in God's house. This guy's profession was a priest. This guy spent his entire life around the things of God. His entire life. And he had no clue when God was talking. Help me think about that. Now, you've heard already we talked about how the word was rare in those days. There were no prophecies or visions were taking place. And you got to ask why. You know, Eli is not a young guy here. He's in his 90s. Did he not have his hearing aids in? I don't know. You start to look, and because this really amazes me that this was taking place. So he's in his 90s. Is he slacking off? Maybe. Let's chase that horse for a second here. You know, Eli, he's getting to the place at that time in his life where he's starting to turn the reins over. And he's got his two sons, his two boys. And I think what was happening was Eli was doing like the big sacrifices, you know, the public stuff, the bigger ceremonies and stuff like that. And the boys were running the show. His two sons were the ones that were doing the daily stuff and the ins and the outs and the operation of God's people. The problem is, Eli's boys aren't acting like priests. There's misappropriation of funds. That's what we'd call it in America. I mean, they were taking offering and just using it for whatever. Okay? There were ladies, girls up to a certain age that were part of the temple worship. And usually they were out in the outer gates, kind of as welcomers and greet, the equivalent of welcomers and greeters, I guess. And the boys, the priests, were having certain kinds of relations with them in the temple. Ouch. Yeah, sounds like a page from the present time. God forbid. But you know what was even worse? If it could even get worse, it was getting worse. You remember people would bring in sacrifices to the temple, a goat or whatever. You know, I don't know all the Levitical laws. I can't remember them from... It's been too many years, Sam. But basically, people would bring in an offering and the priest would do the offering for them. That was their function, right? What is happening here is people are bringing their gifts to Yahweh, and the priests had a fork. It was a three-pronged fork. And his boys were literally stopping people before they got to the altar, pulling the sack open, and taking the best cuts out before it got to God. That's serious. You know that we sing songs about, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear? This idea that as our praise ascends, God's Spirit descends. We used to call it the Shekinah glory of God, where God's visible presence would come and it would move on top of the people. We need some of them days back, people. A visible presence of the Lord. Wow. In fact, this was the kind of, the priests were supposed to be paid with meat. They were supposed to have an allotment, but not before. So they're stopping with their fork and saying, I want that, and if you don't give it to me, literally the scripture says they were taking it by force. Can you imagine if Micah was up here and I was here and we had Dan in the middle with a fork, and when people brought their offerings, we were just kind of looking for the T-bone. Whoa, get that chicken out of here, woman. Can you imagine, how long would it take before people in town heard about what was going on at the Church of God? 5 minutes, if that. You could start a rumor over here and drive over to Dairy Queen and hear it. The person that started it can hear it. The rumors start spreading around town and people begin to talk about what was going on. And the talking got so bad and so loud that old Eli heard it. And so Eli gets up and he goes to his boys and he sets out to confront them. Verse 22 tells us in that second chapter. And he says this, he says, what is this that I'm hearing? I keep hearing evil stories about you two from so many people. My sons, this has got to quit. And a good story... What happens? In actuality, in reality, if Rhonda Carter comes to me, I'm just picking on you, babe, because you're talking in class. And And I got you. I know. I'm going to pay for it later. My wife's been gone a couple months. I need some abuse. All right. Just making sure y'all are awake. Just making sure you're awake. In a good scenario, Rhonda comes to me and she says, Bill, I think you've been sliding a little bit. I don't know. I just had a feeling. I've been praying for you. God's been bringing you to mind. And, you know, I've been hearing some stuff. I've been hearing you've been stealing pork chops. Pork steaks, preferably. And I'm kind of concerned. You know, in an ideal situation, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to spur one another on, aren't we? If you see me falling or you see me slipping or if I've got a burden, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to help one another. That's what the church is here for. And in an ideal situation, the boys would have listened to the dad and said, you know what, you're right, Dad. It's such a mess and man, we're just sorry. But they didn't. They told him to go sit in his recliner and shut up. Figuratively speaking. And it's too bad it didn't happen the way that it should have happened, but it didn't happen the way that it should have happened. And that must have broke his heart as a parent. When you go in earnestness and in love and give every effort to that child or that young person and they reject you, that must have broke his heart at that point in time. But there's something else here in the midst of this. In the 25th verse of chapter 2, Eli says this to his sons, and I think this is where we get some insight. He says this, he says, if one man sins against another, then God will judge him. There's still a system in place. If I offend somebody, we can take care of that. There's a mediator. But what happens when the whole system of making an offering to God takes place? Think about this a minute. What if Eli believed that his boys were no longer eligible to be forgiven? Because the very system that they had set up, they were perverting and had ruined it. With the forks and the meat, there was no forgiveness taking place. How we believe about situations in our life has a direct impact on the outcome of situations. This, if I truly believe that I can't impact change anymore, why should I bother trying? If I come to the end and I believe I can't succeed at something, what's the point of carrying on? And it's just possible that Eli, seeing things for what they were, in the way that the system had been so messed up with sacrifices and forgiveness and blood offerings, that he truly believed that his boys were not eligible to be forgiven. Could it be that a 90-year-old man who's worked for God all his life could get to the point that he no longer anticipated hearing from God because of all the other beliefs that he had about his sons? It was a hopeless situation. Why continue? Just circle the wagons. Let's just keep what's ours. Protect what's ours. So in a real way, Eli is saying to his sons, your sins are not eligible to be forgiven. What if there's no offering for sin? Let me ask you that this morning. What if there is no offering? Then sin can't be forgiven, right? And we might as well cash it in. We might as well do some Pink Floyd. And some Supertramp. We might as well just come and get what we can and then leave. Because God ain't going to speak. We're not eligible. In the living situations that you find yourself in, with your addictions, with your demons, with your broken relationships, with unforgiveness, all of that's hopeless. I'm here to tell you this morning that none of it can get better. Might as well just quit. And yet in the middle of one of the most dysfunctional times in the period of the world's history, At one of the lowest points in the history of God's very own people, a small boy named Samuel heard God. He heard him. And he said, "Speak, I'm listening. I'm in the pro." The Hebrew actually there is, "I am in the process of hearing." Present continuous. And this little boy grows up in the eyes of the Lord. He gains favor in the Lord's eyes so much that he becomes a judge. One of the greatest last judges we have. This little boy grows up in favor of the Lord, and God impresses him to anoint Saul king. And Saul had his run, for better or worse. And then there was a dude named David who came into power. King David. And in the midst of King David's own lineage, we have the hope. In the fullness of time, all hope enters into time in Jesus Christ. Yes, amen. You see, God had a plan after all, to bring growth and forgiveness and to build a kingdom of people who would persevere in devotion and love, a redemptive community, a place to grow, a place to be real, a place to be recognized and to recognize, a place to be held accountable when needs be. That's part of growth. Listen well, church. Our viewpoint and our beliefs about what God can do or can't do have a direct impact on the outcome of our situations. Guys, be blessed this week. Danny, would you come? Be blessed this week as you go forth into our world. Make a difference of people of faith. Shine your light. It's not fun. These days are not light. Shine your light. Give a reason for your hope. Tell the story of the resurrected one, knowing fully that God is who he says he is, that he's going to do what he said that he's going to do, and that he is bringing all things under himself. And that commencement will take place in the fullness of time. God bless you guys. Thank you.